what I was talking about last week was a sort of working title, just doing two messages on it, towards a theology of spiritual gifts. And basically, it's a response. We're going through the Acts of the Apostles, Bo doing the narrative line, and I'm just picking up very particular themes and putting a magnifying glass on them for a little longer. And clearly, it's impossible to read the story of Acts of the Apostles without everywhere you go running in to significant manifestations of the Holy Spirit experienced by the early church. What we covered last week, just very quickly, I was talking about the way often when you come to these issues of spiritual gifts, many people bring pre-existent experiences, backgrounds or postures that they've developed towards them, pre-existent attitudes, everything from those who deny it and discredit it, people who deliberately distort it, people who actually despise it and decline it and say, not for us, thank you very much. Thank God that that is not as common a response in these days. We talked about a couple of dangers when we come to deal with these manifestations. On the one hand, an uncritical acceptance of just anything that goes, but also the danger of just an unspiritual response to the giver. People forget that an unbiblical or a godless response to the gift is taken personally by the giver. It's how we grieve the Spirit. It's how we quench the Spirit. And that led to me talking about that, those warnings, two warnings in the New Testament in our response to the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one is do not grieve. And notice it's a very personal word. You can't grieve a principle. You can't grieve a proposition. You can't grieve an essence or a power. You grieve a person. It's the personhood of the Spirit. And, you know, we've got a whole language in our culture of hurt. And I just wonder how often we stop and think about what translates as hurt, as grief to the heart of God. And we look very, very quickly at a number of ways that we can grieve the Spirit. I suggested some, including this, just the failure to recognize his person. We just get so blah about it. Failure to realize his presence. Failure to respect his purity. It's the Holy Spirit that we bear. And failure to respond to his promptings. We just fade them out. Don't take notice of them anymore. Failure to receive his provision, of course, which includes the fruits and gifts of the Spirit, just his personality, the character of Jesus expressed by the Spirit in us and through us. And also that issue of quenching, and I dealt with that in detail a few months ago, the way often in the public life of the church we can quench the Spirit. By the way we come, it's sometimes just not even coming in unprepared, you know, we just... let God use somebody else, but I'm not available. Or just coming in from a place where we're not functioning in a place of joy and fullness. We're not looking for God to flash his lovely life through us. Or it can be matters, of course, of control. It's just easy to control services and just keep the hatch down in case anything weird happens. And just sometimes the culture, the emotional culture of our lives, or even our own cultural identities, consensus and compromise and fear and all the rest of it. We noted that when Paul deals with gifts of the Spirit, he, particularly with the Corinthians, he deals with two major issues. One is their ignorance, which is why we've got to address these issues biblically. And the second is their arrogance. And sadly, that's been an issue too. And that's why I said at the end, you know, it's like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, you know, like the sort of jewelry and trinkets, you know, adornments. You know, they're not enhancements. The gifts of the Spirit are not sort of add-ons. And that's why they're not trinkets. They're not toys for charismatics to play with. They're the fundamental tool bag of the trade. There's no functional ministry without these tools in operation. And anyway, so we looked at a number of things, the important issues of biblical balance when we deal with these things, that it's the sovereignty of the Spirit, but it's our surrender to that sovereignty. It's all the gifts through anyone, though Paul says, do all have gifts of healing or do all speak in tongues? There's diversity of giftedness, but there's always a unity of acceptance and expression. And there's the need for what the Scripture calls is the testing of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Not anything goes, but also it doesn't stop us taking risks in our growth.
and our maturity. And anyway, I think I ended by saying it's the sort of theology of it is pretty clear in Paul's teaching, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12:7, where he talks about the manifestations. In fact, the word manifestations is actually a more helpful way even than the way we use the word gifts. I think many people, because we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's easy for people to say, well, you either have the gift or you don't. How many of you are with me? It's a gifting and I have it. But the correct word there is manifestation. And I explained it last week. It's very important to understand that difference because it doesn't let any of us off the hook. Well, you know, I haven't got the gift. No. The Spirit can equally and ably express himself, Paul says, through this one and that one, through anyone. Now, that's not to say that there isn't a maturity of a particular manifestation or gifting, but it's not presented in terms of if they possess it and I don't. Are you with me? And that's why holding on to that idea of manifestation doesn't let you off the hook, okay, that God can use you. Who, me? Well, alrighty. So, three things, Paul says, that the manifestations of God's Spirit reveal God's presence. See, I'm here. I'm near. Requires all members' participation. To each one is given. And always results in the church's profit for the common good. Revealing God's presence, requiring all members' participation, resulting in the church's profit. And this is so important because it's so easy for people to start to think about manifestations, spiritual manifestations, as if they are just a private thing and privately possessed. The emphasis of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:14 is their importance in the corporate gathering of the church and the sharing of the corporate gathering for corporate maturity. And I put up the list right at the end, you know, the different listings of gifts that you find in the New Testament, what we call the motivation gifts of Romans 12, the ministry gifts of Ephesians 4. But what I want to do for just probably one of my shortest messages ever, maybe, I'm looking at the clock, and there is a, say burgers with me. Burgers. Okay. Trudy asked you to say burgers. When she started to cry. If I started to just get too joyful and you think, man, he's getting really worked up and he's going to really go on, just say burgers, okay? And you'll slow me down. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Aye. Okay, look, it's not a rocket science. Fundamentally, we're reminded by Paul that these manifestations of the Spirit, number one, it's to bless the Lord. It brings glory to the Lord so that in all things he may be praised, says Peter in 1 Peter 4:11. Secondly, it's about building up the church. It's that word edification. It's building it up. So it follows that where there is not a maturity in those manifestations, there is an obstacle and hindrance to maturity. I'm going to bluntly, you cannot mature without it, personally or corporately. And thirdly, it's just fun, and it brings people together to Jesus in witness and in unity, if that we attain unity of faith and become mature, Ephesians 4:13. And my encouragement to you right at the very end was stir up the gift that is in you. Do not neglect the gifts that you received, but get desire going and covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, the studies in Acts of the Apostles. So I took you through briefly just some examples of these gifts as they appear in Acts of the Apostles. Monique said something in the letter. She said, when I asked you to, in twos and threes, share the fruits of the Spirit, you all did that great. But some of you struggled a little bit when it came to coming up with all nine manifestations of the Spirit. So just for fun, you know, just for fun, burgers. For 2 or 3 minutes, put together as many of those nine as you can. Off you go now. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be proud. Just because you know them all. Nine gifts. Okay, if you haven't got them now, you'll never get them. But I don't mean you'll never get them. I mean, I hope you get them. But okay, now let's say them out loud in order. Okay, here we go. First one. Word of wisdom. Followed by? Word of knowledge. Then? Gift of faith. Then? Healings. Next? Miracles, next. Prophecy, then. Discernment of spirits, then. Tongues, and then. Very good. Okay, now let's say it again. Here we go. Off you go. You sound like you're speaking in tongues. We're going to need an interpretation. Okay. Wisdom, knowledge, faith. Healing miracles. Prophecy. Discernment of spirits. Tongues. Interpretation of tongues. All righty. Now look, it's not complicated. Jesus taught in his last discourse in the upper room, three things Jesus spoke emphatically about that he related together. The work of the Holy Spirit, the call to ask, and the world. Three non-negotiables. And Jesus said very explicitly that we're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit to communicate the words of Jesus, but also to do the works of Jesus. So it should be no surprise that Christ in us is going to express himself in two really obvious ways. First, his character. And secondly, if I could put it this way, his charismata. It's essentially a toolkit. These gifts help us to know, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, to do, faith, healings, miracles, and to say, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. So I'm going to take a quick look, just literally touch on them to sort of characterize them. And I'm going to do it in three groupings, just slightly differently. I'm going to group number one, gifts of knowledge. Set number two, gifts of action. And set number three, gifts of speech. Let's start with the first, gifts of knowledge. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and a discerning of spirits. Now, just before I say anything specific about those gifts, let me just make a quick introductory comment about wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 4:7 says, get wisdom. 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. Knowledge, if you like, is the communication of what gives the truth. Wisdom is the application of the what and shows how and guides into the truth. Now, what's interesting here is that Paul is not setting out to construct a hierarchy of gifts, but given the way that Paul so consistently, in epistle after epistle, begins his communications with his emphasis on the difference between the world's wisdom and God's, he begins most of his epistles dealing with the need for spiritual wisdom and knowledge. It shouldn't be surprising to us that this is where he too begins on the list of these manifestations. You'll find it in epistle after epistle, often within the first 9 or 10 verses, certainly within the first couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians 2, we speak a message of wisdom, about the wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, none of this is according to worldly wisdom. Ephesians 1, 18, God's grace is lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Philippians 1, 9, ask that love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern. You've actually got all three knowledge words there. You got that? Knowledge, the wisdom, resulting in the discernment. So that's already telling us something, that when you, in the function of the manifestations of the Spirit, they're a team. They're constantly overlapping and working together, cooperating together for a common result in terms of bringing Jesus, a knowledge of Jesus, or as Alicia's song was saying, revealing Jesus and revealing the Father. Colossians 1:9-10, he'd ask for you that you be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual understanding and wisdom, growing, therefore, in the knowledge of God. And so it's worth, in terms of our theology of spiritual gifts, it's worth understanding why he would begin with the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And he gives the answer in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, because he says the need for wisdom and knowledge is that they may know the mystery of God namely Christ, Jesus. So it's absolutely impossible for mature manifestation of the gifts to simply end up only drawing attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a self-effacing member of the Trinity that's always going this way, Jesus. And Jesus is always going this way, Father. And Father and Jesus together, Scripture says, give of His Spirit, who says this way, Jesus, who says this way. You getting the idea here? Father. So what that is to say is that the focus for Paul on spiritual gifts is being Christ-centered. Now, when Paul, in the context of the New Testament, you can do your own study, when he talks about wisdom and knowledge in the believer, he talks always talks about the fruits of this wisdom and knowledge in people's life, because it's not simply a head issue. And he talks about obedience is a fruit of knowledge and wisdom that pleases God. It results in lives that are pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ alone. So as well as the focus of gifts being Christ-centered, it also keeps the focus on the gift user maturing in their fruits of the Spirit and the character of Jesus as the bearer of those gifts. And don't forget that Paul was addressing a situation, certainly in Corinth, in which gifts as a phenomenon were taking precedence over the understanding of faith. And they were becoming a little carnal, and they were becoming a bit flaky. And they were treating them as sensational. Well, if it's sensational, by definition, it means they were appealing more to the senses, and therefore potentially fleshly. And so you can understand why Paul begins with wisdom and knowledge, because he's not only keeping the emphasis on Christ, he's not only keeping the emphasis on the Christ-like character of the bearer of the gift, he's also keeping the emphasis on the content, what it is about, which is the bearing of the truth of the word of the Lord into people's lives that brings change. So if love is the front door of the fruits of the Spirit, we could say that wisdom and knowledge is the front door and guardian of the gifts. But it's interesting, it's not where most people want to start, is it? And so you can understand Paul saying, we've got to get this right and we've got to start there, because it's going to guard the truth and the character of how the others are expressed. And one final reason why Paul may start here has to do with the functional importance of these gifts that are not simply for private use, but these two gifts are absolutely crucial. I hope that's not someone's pacemaker that's just unwound, because we may need a gift of healing. Okay, all right. But the reason he's starting there is these two gifts, you can understand, are particularly important when it comes to the public communication life, particularly of teaching and preaching in the life of the church. Okay, are you ready for a quick helicopter ride through these? How many are skeptical that we can do 9 in 25 minutes? Okay. Lord, I pray for a gift of faith for these dear ones right now, a sovereign impartation of supernatural faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Alrighty. Okay, word of wisdom. Ready to go? Okay. Look, the context here, the whole context of this gift list that you read in 1 Corinthians is it's all about the agency of the Spirit. So that tells us immediately that we know that this hasn't got anything primarily just to do with human ability. It hasn't anything to do with our smarts. It's not only for those who have a particular IQ. It doesn't depend on people thinking you're just, you know, the naturally smartest, wisest person or the most persuasive communicator they've ever met. In fact, remember, Paul told the Corinthians, these same people, that his own personal communication was, quote, not in persuasive words of human wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:4. And he also said that, quote, not many of you were wise, even according to worldly standards. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that he was neither wise nor persuasive. It just means that he's saying his teaching was the result of spiritual revelation. It was the work of the Spirit. It wasn't his natural thought. And it was presented, quote, in demonstration of the Spirit. The Spirit's energizing and inspiration. It's revelatory wisdom. It's not the word of wisdom that says, Thus says the Lord. Now, stitch in time saves nine. Okay. It's not talking about human wisdom. So what is it? A word of wisdom comes in as a specific revelation of God's nature, particularly as revealed in Jesus. It's truth about God and Jesus that enables us to think in a specific moment about specific situations, godly about things that are going on. Often it's about something immediate, where wisdom is immediately needed, in a way that will bring revelation and illumination to whoever receives it. And often you'll find that a word of wisdom bears an answer about what needs to be done to meet a certain situation or answer a question or even utilize existing knowledge. And like all the gifts, it is grounded in a knowledge of God's word and therefore his will. We're not just talking off the top of our head. I could stress this again and again if we were here for hours. A distinctive for maturity in ministry, including the gifts, is the maturity of intimacy with Jesus. And when you love someone, you hang on their words, right? You love the voice. You love their voice. Okay? So you hang on the voice. And so maturity in the gifts, in prophecy and in all the gifts of speech, is a maturity of the word, of the knowledge of the word. That's basically, you know, the hermeneutic. It's essentially what we're bringing out when we minister like that. So a word of wisdom will always be in accord with Scripture, though it's not necessarily just quoting a verse, although often there are strategic times when a specific Scripture will come as the word of wisdom for that moment. I think many of you have experienced that. When you're counseling or you're praying for somebody, or boom, something really specific comes. It's a word of wisdom for that issue, and it just opens it up, just like that, with a revelation of good knowledge about God. And obviously the same Spirit that inspired Scripture will bring scriptural truth to light and life through this gift as you're ministering to people. It will never contradict Scripture. It may amplify it. By that I don't mean add to it, but it'll sometimes apply it in a way that the person gets relevant insight, meaning, and application. Now, you can understand what I said earlier, that it's almost impossible to be teaching the Word or preaching the Word without the gift of the Word of Wisdom functioning, simply because application and explanation of the Word requires more than natural wisdom. And what's interesting is the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the process of preaching and teaching. And he uses the word wisdom and its cognates 24 times to describe the process. So it's always about what the Spirit is teaching, the wisdom, the word of wisdom that God brings through teaching and preaching. It's not about, you know, what's mulling around in the mind of Stuart is teaching or the speaker. The result will often in teaching and preaching be an utterance that actually transcends just a normal human insight or an experience. And we all experience that in these contexts where we have that experience. We don't say, so-and-so said. How we describe it is, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what I heard. We recognize the voice. We recognize the wisdom of the voice. And clearly, too, it's like in our healing prayer ministry and healing prayer teams and in pastoral leadership, when you can't function without this gift. Constant engagement with problem solving and counseling and directional issues where human knowledge won't do. I was in a situation yesterday talking with someone for an extended period of time with a very, very difficult issue. Very difficult issue. And I just sat at my desk before waiting for the call to come in at a particular time. And I was just saying, I had to pray. I said to the Lord, you know, we're getting into something really challenging here. You know, I haven't got a swatted up 10 pages of notes. I pretty well knew and understood the situation. But my understanding of the situation was not going to be sufficient. Didn't sufficiently prepare me for a counsel that needed to be given. I'm just giving you, I'm not saying I have any smarts about this, but all I'm testifying to is as that conversation went on, I experienced the Lord giving wisdom, even in particular instructions that were then responded to by somebody saying, yes. And in one of the cases, they were making a response which is in direct opposition to the whole theological tradition in which they've been brought up, which had a particular issue, funnily enough, to do with the ministrations of the Holy Spirit. And you've got, you know, if we just operate in our pastoring out of human knowledge, or if our leadership is just based on worldly practice or polity, or we're just only concerned with the natural means and resources, in the end, it just, because it's not of the Spirit, it will produce stuff that's discordant in people's lives, divisive and ultimately fruitless. And but it's not just the public ministry, it's also for all of you, every one of you. In your personal ministry, in all our lives, we require this word of wisdom in our communication with others, whether it's counsel with other believers or whether it's witness to unbelievers. You know what I mean here. When you're sharing the gospel, you're answering questions, you're sometimes dealing with assaults, you need supernatural endowment to give you that key word, like the French say, le mot juste, you know, that key word in that situation, that wise word. Sometimes the Lord gives it as a scripture, an illustration, something comes to your mind, a principle of scripture, and as you are obedient, as you lead out on that, it's amazing how the Lord writes the script for you as you're speaking, and is putting things in your mind clearly, and the Holy Spirit, you see, brings back to remembrance. He can't bring back to remembrance something you have never learned. That's where you go, oh, well, you know, I don't need to read the word. You know, the Lord will give me the word. No, you know, there's not much going to be happening up there, I'm afraid. He brings back to remembrance key things and weaves it together. It's just him working by his Spirit. Can't take credit for it. And this, in fact, is Jesus' gift and promise. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you need to say. And you see Jesus example this again and again in his ministry. Those words of wisdom, John's baptism, Texas to Caesar, huh? And Jesus just, oh, give to Caesar what Caesar's and give to God what God's. You know, and he just shook the foundations with a single sentence, word of wisdom, that just tore apart the principalities and powers and the wisdom of this world about how business is done. So, there's nothing spooky about that. In fact, if you're functioning with Jesus and you're functioning, you can't get by without that. Just one, ask for it, desire it, and you don't say, well, was that a word of wisdom? I'm reading it. Was that a word of wisdom I had there? I mean, when you're in the situation, half the time you don't realize what's going on. And sometimes afterwards you go, wow, that was interesting. Or someone will come up to you and say, do you remember that word the Lord gave you? You know, you remember what you said there? And you're going, really? How many of you have been there? Really? But it's just that lovely expectation that the residing Spirit is going to express himself for blessing other people with Jesus. Word of knowledge. Now, clearly, this often overlaps and connects with the word of wisdom. Let me just say what the word of knowledge is not. It's not an ability to simply convey information, even good spiritual tidbits. It's not telepathy. It's not mind reading. It's not clairvoyance. All of which Scripture forbids. These always bring the fruits of fear, dependency, and control. I mean, as in astrology, for example. It's not an educated guess or a vague idea, but a word of knowledge functions as a very specific, very, very penetrating word. And people who bear that word don't become gurus. It's been described by someone as the impartation of a little bit of divine omniscience to a man or woman's mind in a very particular situation, a divinely granted flash of revelation concerning things usually which are hidden from the senses or hidden from the mind and the faculties, or sometimes that somebody has deliberately been hiding, and God sort of comes with a word very specific and leverages it out. It's not an acquisition, it's a gift. It's not a faculty, it's a revelation. And again, Jesus is a wonderful example of how this functions. Scripture's clear that Jesus grew in wisdom, that he knew the scriptures. His self-understanding was rooted in the revelation of the scriptures, especially Isaiah's suffering servant passages. But over and above all this wisdom, we see Jesus constantly operating with words of knowledge. Nathanael's an example. The Samaritan woman, well-known example. Zacchaeus. Martha, where he, you know, despite all, I mean, he goes right in on the root of her anxious life. In fact, Matthew 9:2-6 says, it was said about Jesus, he knew what was in a man. He knew what was in their hearts. Now, it's important to note that the intention of this gift isn't to spook or control or incite fear. In all cases, this gift works. The concern is to draw people deeper into God's purposes for their life and into God's family. The gift does not humiliate. It doesn't belittle. It might certainly at times be uncomfortable, but it is a wonderful expression and extension of God's grace to somebody that once in a while lets him know that he knows you. At first, you know, in some cases it might be revealing something that needs to be dealt with that's bad, but it can equally be used to reveal by word of knowledge God's blessing. Yes, it can come as a rebuke that brings loving correction. It can come in a way that removes obstacles to growth and holiness, but it also can come with a remarkable infusion of affirmation and blessing. Now, like the word of wisdom, I would argue that this is an on-the-job gift. You don't practice this at home. It's in situ. Now, that is not to say that sometimes the Spirit, especially if you're involved in a situation or praying for someone or praying about something, that the Lord doesn't give you a specific advance word of knowledge insight. I mean, that often happens where, you know, this thought will come to you and you go, God, no, you know. And it's a very specific revelation of something very, very specific. And one of the reasons you often need this gift, especially in ministry or even in counseling, and as you've heard me say before, people will even lie to you in a counseling room. I mean, they don't mean to set out to lie to you. I'm going to lie to this pastor. Hi, pastor. Good to spend this hour with you. I'm here to lie to you. No, people don't deliberately set out to lie. But we all have ways of obfuscating. Isn't that a lovely word? We have ways of just... Many people will come with a problem, and they want peace, and they want settlement. But they'll almost tell you another problem that's explaining that, but that's not what's explaining that. Are you with me? That's over here. That's not the issue. Yeah, that's a problem, but that's not the problem that we're talking about here. And, you know, I think many of us in ministry have had that happen. I've had people say things to me, and then suddenly you're just, and suddenly the Lord will just put a little something in your head. And often, I find often, it's not a sort of come out as a direct statement. Often the word of knowledge functions as a very, very specific question. It might be a perception about someone, something, sometime. And there's something, I think, gentle when it's asked like a question. It's like, nah. And it's like an invitation for somebody to respond. And I think the way we should see these gifts is, you know, Father loves us so much. There are times where he just can't delay getting to us. He wants us so badly. He wants us in unity and together in intimacy with Jesus, you know, so quickly that he just says, hey, just want to get right to it, if I may. And he does. It's gone very quiet in here. So this encourages us in our ministry, in our daily walk, with this expectation that whatever situations we're in, and speaking to people, sometimes the word of knowledge comes first by, sometimes it's a word picture. Sometimes it can begin with a quickening of a specific passage of Scripture. Some people hear it's almost like a voice, an inner voice that they hear, a very strong impressed impression or idea. Sometimes a very, very clear perception. When I was growing up as a boy, I can't get into too many stories here. A very close friend of my father. He was a contractor, building contractor. Came and
He loved my dad. He built a study for my dad in the basement of our house. So dad could have somewhere to study and pray. He had a serial gift of knowledge. Yeah, I mean, it was one of the most extraordinary things. I remember as a young man going, man, I don't want to be in the same room as Doug Maskell if I'm not right with God. You know, he could just read your mail. I mean, he could literally walk around a prayer group and he'd have a word for everyone, and it was just shocking. He came up to me one day as a young man, and he said, Stuart, I've got a word for you. And he was so sweet. He said, actually, it's a huge part of my testimony, and I can't get sidetracked into this. He said, when I say a word for you, it is a word of knowledge, he said, but it's a word. He said, it's only one word. I thought, oh, God, I'll probably take that. I hope it's not sluggard. Jerk. It was one word, and the word was suddenly. He just said, suddenly. And that was it. Great knowledge that was. What was interesting, you just have to believe me on this, every year for the next 10 years of my life, 10 years, somebody would walk into my life and say, Stuart, I have a word for you. And it was suddenly. It almost got a joke. One year, someone came and said, Stuart, I've got a word for you. I said, it's all right, I know what it is. And they looked at me like, no, there's no way they're going to know what it is. And I remember saying to this brother, suddenly, isn't it? He just fell off his feet. I said, no, it's not that I had the word of knowledge, sorry. I said, it's just that I happen to have heard this every year for 9 years. You know, and I'm beginning to think, you know, either I'm not getting it or it's that it hasn't been suddenly yet. 10 years of getting the word suddenly. That's another whole story. Anyway, forget about it. But I guess you're laughing because there's lovely winsomeness of the personality and character of God. When he comes to us with these gifts and uses it. And again, you can understand, too, why a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge like word of wisdom, 10 to 12, functions often in public teaching and preaching. And I'm just confessing as a pastor, I think I have to be very active in that. I have to have the desire. I'm telling you that. I have to say, Lord, I desire you to work in a particular way. And I've shared this with you before, so, you know, and it happened to me preparing this message, and I haven't even got to it yet. But when you're preparing and you're asking, some of the Lord will just, he'll just shaft something to you, and a thought will come that you know will be for somebody there. Or often you'll get people say, well, you know, that was scripted just for me. And sometimes I actually script it in the margins of my notes, because there is this, you have an expectation. You want God to speak. You want God to reveal and manifest himself and come close to people. And it's very interesting, you know, the early Pentecostal movement and the people who've commented on that, on the early Pentecostals, there was a great despising of education in the early Pentecostal movement. And so they didn't really have any much expectation of the gifts of the Spirit functioning in the context of teaching. Because, you know, teaching for many of them wasn't really that honored. You know, that wasn't where it was at. So they didn't have an expectation for those gifts of the Spirit to be manifested so much in the public place. And it's interesting, one of the great theologians, Pentecostal theologians of gifts of the Spirit, Donald G., was a pioneer, and he took his life in his hands with the Pentecostals. As he argued that probably Paul's greatest words of knowledge were his doctrinal passages. When he's receiving this insight from God, he argued that the book of Romans was probably the most amazing word of knowledge combined with word of wisdom, which is, I think he's, you know, I think he's right. But, you know, whenever there is a move of the Holy Spirit, there will be a recovery and discovery of spiritual gifts. And what you'll find, whenever the Spirit moves, I don't care what denomination or what context, there is always a recovery of an appetite for the Word of God. I remember as a young man, in my early 20s, there was a tremendous move of the Spirit in England. There was a tremendous move of the Spirit in the Catholic Church. And suddenly, there were personal Bible studies breaking out everywhere. You know, discovering that it was the priesthood of all believers.
You could actually get into this word yourself, and the Spirit of God fell on people. And Spirit, wherever the word is studied, wherever there's this encouragement in the Spirit, there was a manifestation of gifts. We shouldn't be surprised. Word and Spirit. Amen? Two fillings. Be filled with the Spirit and the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all what? Wisdom. Discerning of spirits. Why is this gift so needed? Pretty obvious, really. There's an unholy trinity, world, flesh, and the devil, each of which needs to be discerned because they're all seeking to insinuate themselves into personal lives and communities. It's so needed in the early church. We know from script the epistles, there were charlatans, false teachers, there was deception and disruption at every point. And you can see this right throughout the instructions to the early churches in pastoral literature and warnings. In fact, in the Didache, in the early instructions for pastors, not biblical, but that were sort of written like a manual for churches, it argued for this discernment of spirits, that if anybody came into town asking for money and meals for more than 2 days, they were probably false. Simple as that. So discernment was needed to maintain protection, because we can be dazzled and deceived, to maintain purity, because admixture does come in, and to promote what is good when there are expressions of things that are wrong and bad. You don't close down all the car plants just because one car crashes. Now, discernment doesn't solve the problems, but it identifies them and exposes them to then all these other ministrations of the Holy Spirit. So what is discerned exactly? Clearly, it's spiritual. It's spirits, it says. It's a spiritual perception of what is functioning and working behind what is being observed, or what is consciously or unconsciously hidden behind external appearances. So you can understand how the gift of discernment of spirits often functions and teams up with word of knowledge. And there are three designations of spirits in Scripture. First of all, human spirits. For example, even this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the spirit of the prophets. And this is a discernment that reaches deep into people's spirits and their personhood, who they are. And John particularly highlights this gift in Jesus, similar to Matthew that I've already quoted. John said he knew what was in a man. So it's discerning of what's going on in someone's spirit. It could be just about anything. It might be rooted in their emotional life. It could be fear, it could be bitterness, it could be jealousy, it could be anxiety, it could be any number of issues. But it's always a revelation, it's always a discernment that intends for release and restoration. It's like, again, I've said, God loves us so much, he delivers his revelation to his Federal Express. Second, spirit is demonic, discerning a demonic source of oppression or possession. And a very good example of that is Jesus, when it appears that the guy in front of him is just another guy for healing. What you need here is a gift of healing. You know, what we know with Jesus is there's often an expression of a discerning of a spirit before there's a manifestation of the gift of healing. And to the deaf and mute man, Jesus says, he addresses the spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, in Matthew 9, 25 to 27. In Acts 16, 16, our text, the woman comes, calls the apostles, oh, servants of the Most High God, which sounds wonderful. At least someone in town recognizes us. But Paul discerns a spirit in the same way he did in Elymas, who he addressed, you son of the devil. The third spirit is divine. There's also a necessary discernment of the presence of the Lord, not just the presence of the enemy. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Nothing brings me more joy than I had a communication, you know, last Sunday where someone just was able to say, discern the presence of the Lord. That's what we want, isn't it? It's what we want. There's also the discerning of ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14. Discerning of the angelic, whether for our protection or whatever, Hebrews 12:22. But again, you can see how this gift relates to others. There's so much interrelationship between the gifts, working like this team together. And again, you must understand that these are not optional extras. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always with us. How can we function without this gift of discerning of spirits? It's just hallowed, ordinary, daily discipleship, because the fruits of the working of these gifts is discipline, it's deliverance, it's defense of what's true, and it's also defiance against the incursive work of the enemy in our lives. I'm not going to get through this. Very quickly, Okay, gifts of action. These are far too exciting. Gifts of action. Healing, miracles, faith. This doesn't need to take any time at all. These are all obvious. Gifts of healing. Just notice it's plural. It's not gift of healing. It's gifts. It's manifestations of healing. And there's much discussion about why that is so. I mean, I think one way to look at it, it's just so people, what I was saying, well, they got the gift of healing and I don't. It's gifts. It's manifestations of healing. A manifestation of healing for that incident. And guess what? There's another manifestation of healing for that. And for that. And for that. And for that. But it also describes a range of healings. I think it's just fascinating. Again, you'll find a relationship often between gift of healing and gift of faith. And that's why you've heard me teach before. You know, if someone presents a real issue, let's say with a migraine, the person I want to pray for their healing is the person who's been healed from a migraine. Why? Because there is an operative gift of faith for that in a particular way. Now, that doesn't mean to say we become specialists, but it is to say that it makes reasonable sense that where we've known the power of God in our life, and yeah, we know God can do it. You know, so if someone said to Peter, you know, there's no way you could walk in the water, he said, man, I walked in the water, I tell you, you can do it. Well, someone says, God can't do that. Hey, he did it for me, he can do it. There might be nine other people say he can't, but you know he can. So there's an operative gift of faith for the extraordinary, functioning often with the gift of healing. I think that the thing that marks the difference, really, between us and the early church, it seems to me, is just the whole level of desire and expectation. I tell you one something I felt prompted to just say at this point. I feel, again, if it's just for one person here, in this culture, there is a rife provision of counterfeit gifts of healing. All of these gifts are counterfeited by the work of the enemy. And I actually want to speak a healing word. I'm just going to read you a list. And it might be back to your pre-Christian life, but sadly there are a lot of Christians in desperation, and it's one of the great reasons we're guilty in the church for the lack of expectation of God to work, that it's not the most obvious thing to expect gifts of healing. So we look elsewhere in our pain and our desperation and our misery, and for many of the things that are provided, the enemy's quite happily for us to walk into it like a fly into a spider's web. And you've heard me speak about, and it's not just healing, it's also health. And you know what I think about yoga. And it's just totally naive for a Christian to say yoga is an acceptable health exercise. Yoga are worship positions. You know, there isn't a Hindu that's not going to laugh at you. You know, it's absolutely clear it's a worship position. And the whole point of that is, you know, it's about a resident, you know, it bites the demonic. I don't mean to say anyone who does yoga is demonized. Don't go running away saying that. I'm saying, you know, you're blessed, you've been kept safe. But Celia and I have prayed for people who have been in that, and I am telling you the whole thing on yoga, and I don't know why I'm saying this. I didn't mean to say this. Again, you've heard me say it before. I'm repeating myself. It's for somebody here. Is, you know the phrase, who'd ever think it becomes such a well-known phrase in the modern culture, the kundalini, which is the presence of the goddess deity residing like a coiled snake in the base of the spine. See, and I have actually, we've prayed for people who've been in such bondage and come to such bondage to evil through counterfeit health. We've actually prayed for them, and I don't want to spook you out, but you actually can feel movement up the spine in their deliverance. We are sitting ducks when it comes to counterfeit healing. So let me just ask you these questions. In terms of any therapy or remedy or exercise that you've experienced, was there any reference made to life force or energy levels, flows, blockage, or transfers in the body? Was there any mention of altered or alternative states of consciousness? Did the therapy include anything to do with the body's aura or energy fields? Did the expression of chi or chi appear in the name or literature of the therapy? Were there references to meridians or yin and yang? Did the therapy mention the Vedas, the yoga, or Zen in its use of foundations? Was it a process involving the therapist's hands moving over parts of the body without actually touching it? Were certain locations of the body given particular importance while not seeming to be connected to the problem area? Did the therapy include the use of essential oils? Were questions asked about your spiritual condition or star signs? Was diagnosis apparently dependent on the study of one part of the body in particular, such as the tongue or the eyes? Did the diagnosis use methods or instruments that seemed strange for determining your physical condition? Was there encouragement to concentrate or to empty the mind in a particular way to help dispel the sickness? Did the exercise or postures require particular meditative procedures or mental submission to another person? Did the treatment process leave you feeling a bit unsettled in your spirit, even include things which you know were contrary to Scripture? Was fascination part of your reason for doing the therapy? Was the explanation of the therapy confusing? From literature around the premises, was the therapist involved in alternative therapies apart from one you were receiving? This is a very interesting... ring any bells with anybody? Ring any bells? Okay, shut your eyes, heads down, no peeking. I'll call you out if I see you peeking. No peeking. Anybody in church this morning that rings a bell with? Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be free of any attachment to your spirit, of anything that doesn't come from the grace and purity of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be free? Just keep your hands up. Okay, hands down. There's lots of hands up. Okay, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who together have lavished on us your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know more than anyone what we bear, the things we run into, the things we bear in our body, in our minds, the things that are spiritual, the pain, the desperation, the need, whether it's rooted, Lord, in our own vanity or it's rooted in pain. But regardless, Lord, we realize we get vulnerable. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for a deliverance and a cutting off of anything attached to any spirit in this house this morning, with any fear that is lodged as a result, with any confusion about who you are or who Jesus is, with any doubt that's been sown about your ability on their behalf and your love for them. We take authority over that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you, Father and Son, to lavish your spirit to them in a very particular way in their life, in these immediate days. And I pray, Lord, for an experience for them of gifts of healing of your Holy Spirit for the broken places. Whether it's a broken place, Lord, in their own mind, in their own self-perception that drove them to that, or pain deep in the bones, deep in the nerves. And I just ask you, Lord Jesus, come by your Holy Spirit and make them well. And just remove any little ground for the enemy to land on their life as a result of that incursion. We thank you for your love for us. You love us so much that you don't want us to be affected by anything that could hurt us. And we trust you to do a thorough work in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And corporately as a church, we said, amen. Let it be. The final gift is miracles. All healings are miracles. Not all miracles are healing. And so that in Jesus would include the calming of the waves and any number of supernatural manifestations. I wish Celia was here this morning. She's we've had an experience with a couple of very remarkable physical ones. Well, a headline for her. I remember years ago, she traveled the nation when she was part of the Leading the Intercessory Network, and were basically praying for God's work, particularly in the Native American reservations. And the Lord really encouraged her. She took a cruise of oil and just poured the oil out
wherever they went and they prayed. A team went and prayed over the course of about 2 years. God did extraordinary things. But the most extraordinary thing was that that jar of oil never ran out. You know, I'd read about it in the Bible. It's probably the rare time, it's probably the only time I've spoken that out. I mean, it was so holy. I'm just going to tell you, it never ran out. Now, we need that miraculous once in a while to let us know we're simply on the right track. But it's also God's way, just like, it's not all about us. It's about his heart. It's about what he's trying to say through the miracle. That's why John's gospel, it's all signs. All the miracles he chooses are specific as a sign to what a miracle points to, which is the love of God and the care of God. Not least in this case, his heart for the brokenness and irreconciliation and the devastation that we bear in our land that doesn't even raise an eyebrow, that we bear in our land, the lowest mortality, the mortality rate is just terrifying. And God's heart breaks with it, as he breaks for all the irreconciliation we're dealing with. This is the context we need to be asking for the miracles of God. This is the context we need to be asking for the loving expressions of gifts of healing that bring a revelation of who God is. It's not free welfare medicine for Christians, but a revelation as in Jesus, where the miracle leads to revelation of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus leads to repentance. Repentance leads to relationship with Jesus. And we're well again. We're well again. Are you with me? Okay, we'll stop there. I was so wanting to get onto tongues. I'll do tongues as a separate. We'll do tongues. We'll do a whole message on tongues when I get back. Okay, tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of faith. Lord, time, burgers. Burgers. Lord, we just put a comma there. Lord, your heart is so full. Your word is so full. We're people with teaspoons, Lord, in front of your hydrant, and we just, but a sip of you is enough, Lord. You are so sweet to the taste. Thank you we could be in church this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for testimonies of your people. Thank you for veracity, Lord, in our worship. Lord, thank you. You take us whether we're off key or whatever because you read the heart. We're so relieved. And Lord, I pray that for whoever it's for this morning who does not feel they're read well by anybody, that they will know as they walk out of here that you read the hidden heart, that you know them. They don't have to explain themselves to you. I pray, Lord, for those who raise their hands that they'll walk in freedom from all that's counterfeit. And we are asking for more, immeasurably more, in the expressions of your might and power. Give everyone here a good week. Bless these young people. Let a fortune of money come in today for the trip to Benin. Supply every single need with enough left over for them to give away a bundle to the 60 or so churches in northern Benin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you, keep you. Have a good day. Burgers.